Well, welcome to week two of the Love series, and we are so excited about this series. I have been waiting for this series for a long, long time, and I'm just excited to dig into it. So if you got your Bibles, I want you, if you would, to turn to the book of Romans, chapter 5, Romans chapter 5. If you're following along with us on the Journey Church app, we got all the scriptures provided for you there. We got it for you on the screen. Everywhere you look, there's going to be scripture for you. We want to make sure of that, and it's going to be good stuff here today. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 7. I'm reading out of the ESV this morning. It says this: "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Let's pray. God, what a verse, Lord, to look at and read. And I pray, God, that we would just absorb here today your love. God, that we would have an incredible encounter with it this morning. Lord, do what you want to do in our lives. Our hearts are open. Guide me, I pray, every word I speak, that I would be an echo of what you're saying here this morning to us, your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You know, how many think it's weird to adjust without lights on the stage right now? Amen. My head doesn't shine as much, I pray. But Doreen, was that you out there? All right. Amen. Ushers, please. No, I'm just kidding. You know, when you look at the American church, American church, over the last 100 years, I'm a big student of church history. When you look at the American church over the last 100 years, there's one word that comes to my mind to describe it, and that word is evolution. And one might find themselves a little perplexed that I would use such a word to describe the church over the last 100 years, but it's the word that comes to mind. Evolution, as many of you know by definition, is a process in which something passes by degrees to a different stage or level of existence. And why I use that term to describe the church is because we, the church, have evolved. Whether we want to say we have or not, we've evolved over the last 100 years. Culture has evolved, frankly, over the last 100 years. We the church, though, have evolved. We have been through a process by which we have passed through a variety of degrees of change that have placed us, the church, inside of a completely different stage and level of existence than we did 100 years ago. We are doing things now in the church. We are doing things now in services. We are doing things now in the church that would cause early 20th century Christians to roll over in their graves. Allow me to explain. There's an old phrase that was coined by the early church about 100 years ago, and it was this phrase: "Don't smoke, drink, cuss or chew, or hang around those who do," right? And I think that statement so fittingly paints the picture as to what the church was like back then. Like, that was the vision statement of the majority of churches 100 years ago. Because you see, 100 years ago, Christianity in America, the culture of the church in America, meaning if you were to walk into virtually any church in this nation 100 years ago, and like I said, I'm a student of church history, man, being a Christian then was all about separation. It was all about complete separation. The sermons were all about it. The songs were all about it. The ways that people did things were all about separation. This right here was the avenue that one was to become a Christian, and one was to remain a Christian: separation. Separation from the world. separation from the ways of the world and separation from anyone that is of the world. And to them, Christians 100 years ago, by definition, this was separation from sin. And those intentions, though they may have been good, created a lot of controversy in that day and placed a huge gap or chasm, if you would, between somebody that went to church and somebody that did not. You became polar opposites. They were the darkness and you were the light. And by doing that in that day, fast forwarding to today, is what I believe has become a catalyst for our need to evolve, for our need to change, because reaching the world for Jesus has become increasingly difficult today because of the separation that took place in early church culture. Let me tell you something. It's the reason we have difficulty reaching the world today isn't because they're stubborn sinners. It isn't because they refuse to accept the free gift of salvation that God has for them. It isn't because they hate God. It is because in our quest to separate ourselves from sin, we have also decided to separate ourselves from the sinner. Listen, things that were defined as sin 100 years ago was anything, any event, any activity, any gathering place that involved those things I just mentioned in that little phrase tagline, don't drink, smoke, cuss, or juice, or hang around those that do. And included in that are the people who did them. If you claimed to be a Christian back in that day and found yourself in a bowling alley, oh, bless God. How many know what I'm talking about? If you ever found yourself in the movie house, as they called it, if you ever found yourself at a sinner's hangout, well, bless God, you better repent now and ask Jesus Christ of Nazareth to have mercy on your troubled little souls, because there are drunkards in there, and there are cigarette smokers in there, and there are users of foul language in there. You see, our passion against sin quickly turned into passion against the sinner. And this is where the church stepped out of the boundaries of the Word of God. Because listen, God, I want to establish this. God hates sin. God hates sin. You cannot escape that truth. And I'm going to talk about sin in the coming weeks, so trust me, be here. But God, with a hatred for sin eternally inside of him, at the same time carries an incomparable love for the sinner, the one committing the sin. God hates the sin but loves the sinner. And the church 100 years ago somehow lost sight of that and didn't understand that. And they started operating Christianity out of their own mindset and started operating it and stopped operating it out of God's mindset, because they can't reason it out. And frankly, I kind of get it. How can you hate the crime but love the one committing the crime? I mean, for us. I mean, if somebody were to break into your house, I mean, just straight up break into your house and start destroying things and started taking things, and you woke up and saw them, and husbands, and you were saying, hey, what are you doing? And your wife comes down and he punches your wife right in the face and then looks at you and starts cussing and starts taking stuff, and you right in the middle of that said, hey, I don't like what you did, but I sure do love you. Come here, man, bring it in. Come on, give me one of those good thief hugs. Now go on, get out of here, you silly thief. Right? Who's going to do that? Which brings us to another reveal of love. God loves the sinner. And if we have his love in us, right? 1 John 4:19 that we talked about. We love because he first loved us. If we have his love in us, that love, hear me now, church, the love of God, if in you, will draw you to those who have not experienced it, not away from those so that they cannot. One thing we must understand as the church is that God will never make sense most of the time. Why? Because one of the things that went down with the ship when Adam and Eve went their own way and sinned was our ability to reason the ways of God. Isaiah even points to scripture in that direction, that his ways are so, his thoughts are so much higher than our thoughts. And this is where faith comes into play and must take over. We must, with a hatred for sin, possess at the same time a love for the sinner. Listen, God has called us to be agents of redemptive change. He's called us, as we said a couple of weeks ago, to be the priesthood, that 1 Peter chapter 4 priesthood, representatives of God, priesthood meaning community. We must be a community of God representatives, and to do that, we must take his love and spread it out to our world, friends. Not separate ourselves from them to where we no longer have a reach to people. I don't mean to go 70s rock on you, but England Dan and John Ford Coley had it right when they said love is the answer, friends. Look at them. That just tells you how important the truthful statement is. God's presence is in that mustache down there. Amen. Look at that thing. My Lord. All right, you can take that thing off. Amen. Love is the greatest weapon to seeing sin destroyed in someone's life. Why can't we learn that lesson? We are to love the people of this world. We are to show love to someone who is in sin, not develop an exclusive culture that is polar opposite to theirs and then begin throwing stones at them from our church buildings. Show love to them. Connect your life to them. And through that love, we will most assuredly see people set free from sin. How many know we got to stop throwing stones at the world? We got to stop being the religious crowd on the outside of the circle ready to stone the woman caught in adultery. And we got to start being Jesus who walked into the circle and embraced the woman caught in adultery. Can I tell you this? I've never argued anyone into Jesus. Can I tell you something? I've never yelled somebody to Jesus. I've never shown anyone the light through my conservative rants on Facebook. Come on, this is good preaching. Somebody say a good amen. And even though we've evolved, which is a good thing, we've evolved away from that to an extent. Because we do events in bowling alleys now. We go to the movie theaters. I mean, it's not like we are so separate anymore at the level that it was, but if you look at the church as a whole, we are still wearing a lot of the things in the church today that they wore back then, that are still on us today. And if we want to put love on, we could, because, I mean, 551 scriptures in God's Word say that we need to display, that we need to wear the love of God. And if we want to put love on, we need to take that old stuff off. And I want to share three things in particular that we need to take off, that we kind of still see in the church today. The first thing that we need to take off is unrooted cultural opinions. Unrooted cultural opinions, meaning opinions on life and culture that are not rooted in Scripture, relevant to our lives today. Here's what I mean. How in the world can I walk up to someone who is smoking a cigarette and tell them, if you don't put that out, can I say it? You're going to hell. And trust me, sinner, there'll be no cigarettes in hell. The only thing you'll have to smoke in your little imprisoned cell is the devil's pinky finger, friend. I want to tell you right now, for my Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own, for ye have been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which is God's. I saw it. I'm not creating that. I saw that happen in a church. Can I say something that may offend, but I don't care? The Word of God is not your 12-gauge shotgun. It's not meant to destroy people. It's meant to build people. The nature of God's word is to create, not eliminate. It's meant to guide people, not guillotine them. But pastor, it's a sword. Ephesians 6 says so. Yeah, for the destruction of Satan, not the sinner. God's word is meant to build boundaries around people, to develop them in their walk with him, and to serve to guide and protect us, not tear us down and condemn us. When I saw that lady say that to that man, not at this place, because I would have been arrested. But when I saw that, it just... Some of you, well, is it good to smoke? No, it's not good to smoke. I mean, you don't even got to stand there and use, I mean, come on. But the same Christian that said that weighed God knowed what and found, and I saw them that afternoon in the drive-thru at McDonald's. Can we just get real here? Shoving God knows much cholesterol into their heart. Miss, your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost. I am Doreen, amen. Look, we've got to stop making the Bible fit our opinions on what sin is in our cultures. Anybody got a tattoo? Come on, raise your hand, because I'm about to destroy you right now. And no, I'm just kidding. Look, here's the verse that people use when it comes to being against tattoos. And how many know this is a discussion in the church? It's Leviticus chapter 19, verse 28, that says this: do not cut your bodies for the dead or put tattoo marks on yourself, period, I am the Lord. Now that's an interesting statement. It is. It's an interesting statement. But again, it's all about context. So I think it's interesting to see what the rest of the chapter says. That's verse 28. Let's look at verse 32. Rise, it says. Not optional. Rise in the presence of the aged. Verse 19. Do not wear clothing woven of two kinds of material. Verse 27. Do not cut the hair at the sides of your head or clip off the edges of your beard. Just to name a couple. So if we are to take the tattoo rule seriously, it's safe to assume that we will all from now on have really long side hair, huge beards, constantly get up and down when old folks walk in, and be super sweaty from wearing clothing made of solid wool. You see, we use these scriptures and we pick and choose what is sin today, when it would help to know why those scriptures were written. It would help to know that God, when he said that, was talking to Israel, who God originally set aside, the Jewish people, for and to a, watch me now, higher standard among the pagan nations that surrounded them and began to influence them. through whom the Messiah would come. And God simply wanted that nation to be ready, and he was essentially saying, don't do what they're doing. I've got, because they're going to distract you off course of what I have for you. It would help to know there's a difference between laws of ceremonial cleanliness, which were done away with once Christ provided a new way to get right with God, and laws of civility and morality, laws that are still valid and were repeated often in the New Testament. If you've not read it lately, read the book of James, because it's a great overview on desirable Christian behavior in the church. Although, and I got to move on, this is a brief teaching on the subject. You get the idea. We have got to take off unrooted cultural opinions and set love into play by putting your life on display for them to see the way. Somebody say a good amen today. Woo! That rhymed. Number two, the thing we've got to take off is tradition-based bias. My God. Now we're not just fighting the world. We're fighting each other in the church. We base how Christianity should be exemplified according to how we've always done it. And this is the big difference between the message and the method. You see, our message can never change. This right here. The message, we've got to have a grip on that. It's the closed fist. And what is our message? It is the greatest love story ever told. It's that beautiful book you hold in your hand. It is the B-I-B-L-E. That's the book for me. I stand alone on the Word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. And we will never change one word on its pages. That's the message. And it must never be changed. And then there's the method. And if we don't change our method, we will never get the story out. You see, here's what I mean. I'm not going to stand here today and speak to you in 16th century King James English. Why? Because our world has changed. The method in which we communicate has changed. It's how we tell the love story of Jesus that needs to be relevant and broke down in a way people can understand it. Why? So that we can save them. How we market the message needs to be changed. What is marketing? The answer is very simple. It's how you tell the story of who you are. Someone asked me, why are you so set on being relevant? My answer is simple. It's part of our vision statement. Real faith, relevant life. Why? Why am I so set and passionate on being relevant so that we can rescue people? I'm relevant for the rescue so that we can get this message of hope out to the people around us to where they'll hear it. Because I know if they'll hear it, they'll have hope. And they'll receive Christ and they'll have an eternity that's heaven bound and hell shunned. Isn't that what it's all about? I love, 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 yet hate, hate, hate the end of Schindler's List. When Oscar Schindler realized at the end of the movie that he could have done more to save people. This watch, he said, if only I would have sold it, I could have purchased this many more people, the suit, I could have purchased this many, I could have saved this many more, this car, I could have saved this many. I think one big thing the church will realize at the end is that we could have done much more to reach people. When we started Journey Church, about a year in, there was a little lady that attended our church. Sweet little old lady, I thought. She had lunch with me, and she wanted to tell me why she was no longer going to be attending the church. And she said, "Preacher, it's simple. I don't like the songs you sing at your church." And she was passionate. I'm talking teary-eyed when she made the statement. Because she said it sounds like the music in the world. And I can't be part of a church like that. I've had people tell me they're leaving this church because there are too many sinners in there. Which is funny, but you know, it's so sad too, right? Because it's sad and it bothers me that people put God in a box of their perception. And they think that we should all do that. Can I tell you, you are part of a church. And will always be as long as you attend here. You are a part of a place that loves everybody. Everybody. I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done. I don't care what your past is. I don't care who your daddy is. You are a part of a church that loves everybody. And you are a part of a church that will always create new ways to get this ancient message out. Tradition-based bias has to go if we want to put love on, because love is relevant. The last thing that we need to take off is something called, and it's not a word, but I'm inventing it, holier-than-thou-ness. Now listen, I didn't preach this message to give you a license to sin or to go and do whatever you want. That's not what I'm saying. But there are weak ones among us and strong ones among us. It's as simple as that. There are people in here who have struggles and there are people in here that don't. And we cannot, the strong, view the weak as lower than us. And for those of us that are weak, you know, looking at the strong, we can't ever, it's so easy to smell that, holier than thou-ness. It's a pungent smell. Romans chapter 14 is an amazing chapter that kind of deals with stuff like this. And verse 1, and I don't have the scripture on the screen, just hear me read it. This is what Paul says. Except the one whose faith is weak, without quarreling. Another translation says passing judgment over disputable matters. Listen to what he says. One person's faith allows them to eat anything. He's talking about this argument over food and holiness and what God wants and what God doesn't in the life of a person. He says one person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. I love that right there, because my wife eats only vegetables. And the Bible says that her faith is weak. Amen. It says it. It's God's word. It's stamped. It's cemented. That's why and next time she tells me, why do you eat so many cheeseburgers? Because I'm feeding my faith. Look at what God's word says. Right? I got to grow in God. Amen. Verse 3. The one who eats everything. Now this is how we all get along. Must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does. For God has accepted them. I love the first five words of chapter 4. Who are you to judge? Verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Right? Because you're talking a transition in culture there. Because some people worshiped on Saturday. Now others were wanting to honor the resurrection day. And people were starting to worship on different days. And it's what he's saying. And another considers every day alike. Each of them should be fully convinced in their own mind. Verse 6, whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. Whoever eats meat does so to the Lord. For they give thanks to God. And whoever abstains does so to the Lord. And they give thanks to God. For none of us lives our lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. And if we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. Verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. And I love verse 20. It says this, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. Meaning, the subject of food can destroy the work of God, a.k.a. petty arguments. And I got verse 22 right here on the screen for you. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. In other words, don't take your personal convictions and preach them publicly for everyone to live exactly like you do. Doing that will cause us to be walking in the same path as the early church. Because maybe that's how the bowling alley thing started. Was maybe somebody, man, they were just there every single day getting trashed, just throwing them back. And God's like, you got to stay away from there to stay strong. And maybe that's exactly what they needed to do. And maybe that person became a preacher and through their ignorance of Scripture started to make that personal conviction public conduct that everybody had to follow. And that's not necessarily true, friends. Don't make your personal convictions your public preaching. If you like to wear suits in church, wear suits in church. That's awesome. Some people like to dress up, and there's nothing wrong with that. If you like to wear flip-flops in church, awesome. I don't care what you wear as long as you wear something. Amen. And this is where we have become unbalanced. I mean, where we have really become unbalanced. This is where it's become more about religion than relationship. For we have placed more trust in our religion to do the job in someone's life rather than their relationship with God to do the job. Instead of relying on God to speak to them about some of the things in their life that need to be cleaned up, that need to be changed, we have trouble trusting that. Like we see somebody come to know Jesus and we're just like, they just need to change this about themselves. And we get impatient and then we just say, I can't wait. That's enough. I got to fix this. And we put on our 10-gallon hats and we become Holy Ghost Junior, and we get on our high horse and we ride into their lives and we start to dominate them and dictate them. When our church was 1 year old, we were getting ready to go to do a church cruise. Anybody remember that back then? We were getting ready to go do a church cruise. We only had about 100 people in the church. And remember, we did a church cruise, and there were about 150 people in the church at that time. And we had more couples in our church that were living together that were not married than we did couples who were married living together. Right? Now, Scripture says, you know, it's not what God's Word wants, right? It's sin. It's what God's Word says. And we had that in our church. And I remember we signed up for a church cruise, or we asked people to sign up for a church cruise, and a couple signed up for the church cruise that was living together, wasn't married. And I was like, what do I do? You know, I was struggling with this couple that I don't know if they can go on the church cruise, because I still had some stuff on from the old church. You can't go on the church cruise. I remember telling Missy, I didn't tell them this, but I was telling Missy, I'm like, I what are we going to do? And this couple, they signed up. They're not married. They're going to go sleep. They're going to sin. They're going to sin on the church event, you know? And I was like, what do I do? And she's just sitting there like, well, you're the one that opened this church, you know? Pray and ask God. I'm like, thanks. And I was struggling on what to do. And I didn't say anything. I didn't say anything to them. And it's like 3 weeks out from the cruise, and I'm like, I'm struggling over this, you know? And I went to God, and I'm just asking, what do you want me to do? And he's not telling me anything. Thanks a lot. And it was just one of those things, you know? It's just I was struggling, and I kept going after God. And finally, he did speak to me about a couple weeks out, and he said, don't say anything to them. Don't say anything to them. Because before that, he had been, and for those of you part of this church, you remember I was doing I did a prayer series. And it was a series on prayer that was about 6 weeks. And I just taught how to hear the voice of God. Like, what does God's voice sound like? Because I think we can still spiritualize this stuff in the church. That when a preacher stands up from the stage and they said, God told me. If you don't have church in your life, you are under the impression that the pastor's out here having coffee talking to God. Like, what do you mean God told you? What is that like? So what does the voice of God sound like? Well, the voice of God sounds like many different things, the main primarily one being our thoughts. God speaks to our thoughts. God speaks to our heart and our mind, but that's a thought. Well, the human mind thinks 70,000 thoughts a day, so which one is God and which one isn't? So then we spent that series dissecting thoughts, and this is how you'll know if it's the voice of God. And God's strategy was to build a place where people could get to know and connect with God on their own. And God was telling me not to say anything to this couple. Well, about 10 days out from the church cruise, they come to me and said, hey, we were going to wait until the cruise to tell you this, but after this prayer series, man, God's been speaking to us, and he told us that we need to get married, and we want to get married on the church cruise, so will you marry us on the church cruise? And I was like, oh, you have no idea how I would love to marry on this church cruise. And after that next year, 30 different couples came to me and said, God spoke to us, and we need to get married. Which was awesome. At the same time, it was a bummer because it took all my Saturdays up. That's how many weddings I had to do that year. Amen. Here's our job. Let God do his. He's pretty good at it. And our job is simple. Love people. Because love is what attracts them to him. Love attracts them to Jesus. Love is what draws them to Jesus. Pray with them more than you preach to them. Because when you pray, what are you doing? You're connecting with the Creator. But what if they don't change? Then you did your job. You can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. It's their job to drink it. It's their job to absorb what God is giving them and offering them. It's your job to take them to the water. And that's what love does. And it's the water, aka God, that needs to be on the inside. And it's the only thing that can change somebody that's dying of thirst is water. You can't force water. You can even try. You can force it in their mouth, but you can't force it in the ear. They've got to take it in. That's God's job. I want to ask the worship team if they would to come, and let's get ready to sing that song, Good, Good Father. Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That scripture tells me that Christ did not allow sin. Hear me, Journey Church. It tells me that Christ did not allow sin to keep him from loving and reaching out and embracing the sinner. He's embracing them right now. Right now, right now, he is embracing the sinner as he is embracing you. And he wants nothing more than for them to embrace him back. That's where we come in. As 1 Peter chapter 4 representatives, influencing them with our love to embrace God. Who's embracing them. He wants nothing more for them to breathe his new life for the first time. Do you remember when you took your first breath as a Christian? Those of you that are parents and you remember the first breath your child took in the new world, the most beautiful sound you probably ever heard in your life. It's the most beautiful sound, I believe, in God's ears is when we take in that first breath. When we're born again. That's all he wants. He's waiting for the world to be born again. You know, there's that scripture in Matthew 16. This is crazy because I got to go back to the judgment stuff. And I don't mean to be crazy harsh, but check this out. Jesus says the scripture in Matthew 16 that I feel like I was viewing wrong for a long, long time. Where he says, if any one of you causes these little ones to stumble, Remember that scripture? I think it's 16:19 or 19:16, one of the two. But he says, it is better for you to have a millstone tied around your neck and thrown into the depths of the sea. Like, I always used to think that that scripture was talking just about children until I read it in the Greek and started to understand historical context. And that Greek word, the words used to describe little ones, is talking about children, but a certain type of child, not all children. It's actually quite segmented and segregated in this part. Talking about orphan children. Children that have to completely rely on others for everything that they have. That they can't do anything on their own. And as I step back in context, you're seeing that Jesus is making this picture of parallel of those types of kids to lost people. To those that can't do anything on their own. How many know? I mean, we can't do anything without God. And they have no way. They're trying to do this thing. And they're just, they have no, it's full dependence. And it just shows this heart that God has for the lost, that Christ has for the lost. And he's saying, if anyone causes these little ones, the lost to stumble, if you're a wedge, if you're a wall that stands in the way, between my grace and them. He says it's better for a millstone to be cast, thrown around your neck, and thrown in the depths of the sea. Now that's crazy, because that type of death was never talked about. Death by justice was always, you know, like crucifixion, or somebody was even burned to death, or decapitated. It was that type of stuff. But it was death that allowed the families of the person who was killed to have the body back. Because if you were burned, you at least got the bones back. If you were crucified, you got the body. It was all about the body. They wanted the body in Israel, because with the body came that you could die with honor, at least. You could be buried with honor. And Jesus is saying here, it is better for you to have a millstone cast around your neck, thrown in the depths of the sea. That means you ain't getting the body back. That is death without honor. And you really see this heart of God here. Of him saying, if any one of you causes these little ones, these poor ones, to stumble, just shows you his view here in his heart for the lost to come to know him. It's real, Journey Church. That's where my passion comes from. And so our goal and our prayer has been all week, mine has been, for you to leave here today with a passion to love those in the world we live in. That's it. You know, it's interesting that as you saw the video of Wes Denham and I promoting this Harvest 2016 this Friday. It's happening this Friday at the sports complex. With David Dunn and our team, and you know, it's just a drawing thing. I think it attracts people that the church is getting together. Our unity is actually a great, great thing. But I'm telling you, it's gonna be a great concert. It's gonna be a great thing. But at the end, Wes Denham asked me. He said, "You know," he goes, "You have a voice for the lost." He goes, "Like we've never seen before in this community." I'm not saying it's puff my head up. Because obviously, for those of you that know me, know I got a lot of faults, all right? So I know. But he said that, you know, you have this voice for the lost. And he said, I was asking if at the end of this, at the end of this event, can you come up and invite people to come to know Jesus? And when he said that, like, I saw myself at the end of this event this Friday, and God shared with me something that I shared in this church a few years ago. It's a story of a father and a son. And what happens if your son is taken and killed? You've got three choices. You've got forgiveness. You've got justice. You've got vengeance. And I'm telling you, it's something that we've done before, and it brought dozens of people to Christ just in this room alone. And I'm telling you, I see hundreds and hundreds of people coming to Christ this Friday night. And so one great step, too, to showing love is just connecting them to an event like that and letting them see the church come together in a way that isn't being done in other communities. I'm telling you, it's an amazing thing. It's going to be a powerful, powerful experience. So right now, Calvary Church over across town on H right there, they are challenging everybody to bring 10 people to this event. And I just want to encourage you, Man, I'm telling you, find people, bring them to this event, and come to watch them. I mean, walk with them, because it's gonna be one of those services where, you know, we're gonna have everybody come forward, but it's gonna be one of those things where, man, get up and take them with you, and let's watch God's love just be poured out on our community. It's gonna be a powerful, powerful thing. We're sharing a video on Facebook. Get in there, just get the word out. And let's see God impact our community. Amen? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. I want to ask our leaders, if they would, to come, and our communion teams, if they would, to make their way. I'm sorry we kept you a little late here this morning. It's 10:22, but it's kind of been our goal to close the service here around quarter after, but I just sense God giving me a green light to extend on here a little bit. But you got a great leadership team here today that would love the opportunity to pray with you through what it is that you're going through. If you're here today and you want to come to know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you're not signing up for religion. You're signing up for a relationship with your Creator. We would love to pray with you through that. If you got a need in your life, we would love to stand with you in that. But if anything, man, come and take communion here today and head back to your seat and just absorb God's presence before you go. And let's just go with a love for the world. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this great...